Let's open up tonight in our Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at something that's technically a postscript to what we looked at 2 weeks ago when we looked at the raising of Lazarus. Now, the raising of Lazarus is a notable miracle. It's the second greatest one in the Bible. Does anybody recall the first greatest miracle in the Bible? Christ's resurrection from the dead. Because even though we have many ways of dealing with heart failures and arrhythmias and problems today, we have adrenaline that can be injected in the heart. We have electric paddles that can deliver a shock to the heart. No dead person has yet reached over and grabbed the paddles and said, clear. No dead person has done CPR on themselves and brought themselves back. So for Jesus to bring himself back is the greatest miracle. But the raising of Lazarus was the second greatest miracle. Because though Jesus had raised many people, he always raised them at the funeral. And remember that in those days, with no embalming and with the heat, the funeral took place when the person died. When you died, they got the mourners together right away and they carried you off and buried you. Because it wasn't going to be long in that heat before things started to smell bad. So for Jesus to raise Lazarus after 4 days in the grave was the second most notable miracle in the Bible. Because he sure couldn't raise him the way he was. He had to change him and raise him. He had to take a 4-day-old, cold, stinking corpse and bring it back to life. And not just life, but health. And so he performs a great miracle. This is the culmination of his public ministry. Shortly, he's going to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. There he will be sacrificed for us. And now, as time draws short, he shows himself powerful in a new way. He raises a man dead for 4 days. Who can deny these kinds of miracles? Well, there's going to be two groups of people that watch. And they're going to have two distinctly different responses. Take a look at John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Two groups. One group sees a man 4 days in the grave, stinking, and he's lifted to life and brought forth, healthy and whole and clean, no defilement upon him. And they see this, and how do they respond? They believe. I mean, whoa, 4 days in the grave. And they see this and they say, this is truly the Messiah. This is the Son of God. No one can do this but him. Now, there's another group there with a completely different response. They see the same thing. They see a man dead for 4 days. They see him raised to life, clean and undefiled, praising God. And they run and they tell the Pharisees everything that Jesus has done. Can you imagine not having your heart moved by an experience like that, but just having your feet moved to go rat him out? What that tells us is something very important about faith. Faith does not happen here. It does not happen in your head. It is not an intellectual thing. Because if it was, everybody who saw Lazarus raised after 4 days in the grave would have believed. It would have been intellectually impossible to deny that this was the Messiah. But faith doesn't happen here. Faith happens here in the heart. That's where faith occurs. This has already been foretold. Let me take you back to Luke 16 and read you something very quickly concerning another man named Lazarus, who was a beggar, laid at a rich man's gates. Dogs licked his sores and he begged crumbs. Meanwhile, the rich man dined sumptuously and dressed very well every day. They both die, and Jesus for us parts the curtain of death and gives us a glimpse into what happens after the moment of death. We find in Luke 16, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And he said, if you won't hear the word of God, if you won't let the Holy Spirit guide you and point you to Jesus, if you won't accept what you already have from God, if you've hardened your heart that much, even though one rises from the dead, you won't believe. And what just happened? Undeniable miracle. This was not a swoon. This was not cataleptic fit. This was nothing but death. 4 days and he was rotten. And they saw it and they did not believe. See, faith doesn't occur up here in your head. Faith occurs in your heart. And that's a great relief to me. Because, you see, I never have to convince anybody of anything. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were sharing, like you were talking about, Robin, sharing with that young fellow. If you were sharing with him and you knew that it depended on you to make an intellectually compelling argument and he turned away from God, where does that leave you?
Feeling bad.
Feeling really bad. But you know what? It doesn't depend on your intellectual arguments. Because where does faith come from? Who's the author of our faith? Who gives us the measure of faith that we have? This is from God. So it's never my problem to convince people to accept Jesus Christ. It's my job to tell them. It's my job to lay it out and let them hear Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear that, nothing will convince them. But that takes all the pressure off. Because now it's not my job to convince people. Just my job to tell them. Whose job is it to convince people and convict their hearts? The Holy Spirit. I'm only going to do what I'm called to do. I'm not going to try to do what God's job is. That is a path to misery and unhappiness, and I will not take that path. But I will do what God has told me to do, and I will tell people that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, sent to save mankind with power over life and death. I'll tell you that all day. What you do with it is up to you and your own heart. Verse 47, then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, what should we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now you got two major groups here. You got the Pharisees and you got the chief priests who were primarily Sadducees. So you got two groups that ordinarily would be divided over this issue. The Pharisees believe in life after death. So they could be telling the Sadducees and the chief priests, see, we told you so. You got the Sadducees who should be saying, no, it's all a fake, it's all a fraud. But they get together on this thing. Because here's their concern. What shall we do for this man works many signs? They don't deny he's performing miracles. How can you? Everybody was there. Everybody saw Lazarus 4 days dead come out of the grave and he don't stink at all. He don't even need deodorant. He's just smelling good. It's a miracle. No one can deny it. And they say, so what can we do? We can't deny the miracles. But if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come away, take both our place and our nation. So what's their concern? Their concern is they're going to be out of a job. If we let this man alone and people follow him, Rome will hear and Rome will not tolerate any kind of uprising. And if this man creates a following for himself, they'll come and they'll take away our job. And they had just seen the power of God raise a man from the dead to perfect life and perfect health and cleanness and wholeness. And the only thing they could think of was, if we don't put a lid on this thing, we're going to lose our job. We won't make any money off the temple. And that was their heart. So an interesting thing happens. The high priest happens to be there that day and he speaks up. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, and I just got to do it. You know, you guys know this. God does things in my head when I read the word. How many of you have seen Star Wars? Okay, remember the emperor? The bad guy with the robe, you know, and the white face and all. Okay, I hear the emperor when I hear this. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all.
nor do you consider that it is an expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.
I mean, you got to picture it, because the emperor was pure evil, and the high priest that year was pure evil. He was supposed to be God's representative on earth. He was supposed to identify the Messiah, lead the people to him. But when he saw the Messiah, the only thing he could think was, I'm out of a job. And that's all he cared for. And so he says this. Now what he means in his heart is this. Rather than have God take away our temple, rather than have the Romans take away our temple, take away our position, take away our money, take away our authority, it's better just to have this one guy die. It'll be better for all of us. But he doesn't realize that as evil as he is, he's going to preside very soon over the trial of Jesus Christ. He doesn't realize that because he is the high priest, God is going to speak right through him. Listen to this. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And so God, not confirming the man, the evil in the man, but confirming the position the man held, used him to speak, just as he did with Balaam. You remember Balaam? The king, Balak, comes, tries to hire him to curse Israel. Every time he opens his mouth, blessings flock. The king is like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Curse him, don't bless him. And three times he opens his mouth to curse, and three times he blesses Israel. God was just going to use that man to do that. And now God uses the high priest to perform exactly what he said. It is expedient that one man should die for the nation, and not that the whole nation should perish. And so God had sent the Messiah to Israel with unmistakable displays of power, raising four-day-old corpses from the dead, that the nation might believe in him. And not just the nation, but he also died for the Gentiles as well. And so that all might believe for him, not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And so the high priest is used by God to prophesy concerning what's coming. And they make a decision at that point in their heart, by faith or lack of faith, they make a decision right there on where they stand. Verse number 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. The battle lines have formed. Lines have been drawn in the sand, and they have decided that only one thing will do. Jesus of Nazareth must die. Therefore, Jesus, no longer walking openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near. Many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So now Jesus hightails it out of Jerusalem. He's going to make one more trip up to the Galilee area, and then he is going to set his face toward Jerusalem. He's going to make that final ascent to Jerusalem. He will be there for the Passover, because as the lambs are sacrificed, so will he be. But he doesn't walk anymore openly, because he knows they plan to take him and kill him, and he plans to die in God's time, not in their time. The Pharisees, they say, we know this guy. He'll be here at the feast. You can count on it. And so they set everyone to watching, and they say, when you see him, come and tell us, we will take him and we will kill him. Now, when God's about to do a mighty thing, he will often lead you to something called a crisis in faith. He wants your faith strong. He wants your faith planted entirely in him. And so, before he does a great thing, often he will lead you to a crisis in faith, a chance where you have an opportunity to place your faith in him. Think about what happened. Lazarus was in the dead. He was grave. No, he was dead and he was in the grave. Jesus comes and speaks to Mary, and he says this. I'm sorry, he speaks to Martha, and he says this. Your brother will rise again. Martha had said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, when God's going to do a great thing, he'll often create a crisis where you have an opportunity to believe. I've been in the hospital for a week, and I can tell you what being in the hospital for a week will do to your heart. It's a terrible place to be. Sick people shouldn't go there. And I went into the ER just because I was having these low blood pressure problems and just feeling like I was going to pass out all the time. Well, they checked me into the hospital, don't you know? I expected to go home that night. I'm in the hospital, IVs and stuff. And every day I think, today I'm going to get out. And every day they would come and they would say, we want to do some more tests. We want to check something else out. And my heart would just sink inside of me. I had anticipated being out Tuesday, anticipated being out Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. They came to me and they said, we want to do a few more things with you. And I got to tell you, my faith can be as weak as anybody's. Because at that point, been in the hospital for 4 days and I heard they're going to keep me again. I wanted to turn my face to the wall and pull the covers over my head and just say, I'm going to go to sleep now. And when you figure out what's wrong with me, or when you're through with me, you wake me up and let me go, but I'm checking out. I'm just not going to be here. I mean, my heart had just failed me. And they still don't know what was wrong. They still can't figure it out. Al Duran says that's why they call it a practice. You're still getting good at what you do, you know, and you're not quite there yet. But of course, you know, it was a little crisis of faith for me. And God had a way of reaching me. He sent a very dear friend to come and talk to me that morning. And we spent time just sharing the word with each other and encouraging each other. And by the time we were finished, my heart was lifted up again. But God will often do that. He will often bring you to a place where there is a crisis of faith for you so that you can believe. Now, Martha had a crisis of faith going on. Lord, if only you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And how does Jesus respond to her? He comes to her in her crisis, in her disbelief, and he says this to her. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, please notice that Jesus didn't cut her off at the knees for not believing. He didn't tell her it was her lack of faith that was keeping her brother in the grave. He came to her and he gave her an opportunity to believe. He said, do you believe? And what was Martha's response? She believed. She simply believed in God. And that's what he wanted all along. He simply wanted her belief. And then he promised her, faith wavering again, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Okay, quick review. How'd you get saved? What great work did you perform that caused God to save you? You believed, and by faith you received your salvation. That has never stopped. In the kingdom of God, it has been that way in your life ever since. Everything you receive because you believe and you receive it by faith. And so God will allow these crises of faith to occur in our lives so that he has an opportunity to come to us directly and speak with us. Maybe directly in our prayer times, in our quiet times, maybe through a friend who comes, maybe through a scripture that is given to us. And he speaks to our hearts directly. And the question will always be this, do you believe? And it's just an invitation for us to do what we're called to do as children of God, just to believe. Now, when it comes to miracles and healings, I can't explain them to you. I don't know how they work. Maybe you can explain them to me if you understand them better. But you see, here's something I know. I'm not called to understand miracles. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, understand this, son. And I'm not called to explain miracles. I'm called to do one thing. I'm called to believe in God for miracles. And that much I can do. I don't get it. I don't know why yes sometimes and no sometimes. I don't know how it works that I could pray and that an infinite God would hear me and send an answer and there would be healing in people's bodies. I don't know how that works and I don't have to. I just have to believe it. And I do believe it. It's not up to me to make the miracle work. That's God's problem. That's His job, and I will not step in and do God's job for Him. That is a path to misery. But I will do what God calls me to do. And the only thing that He has ever asked me, even in the moments of my greatest crises of faith, is, do you believe? And He just gives me that opportunity to come to Him again and just say, yes, Father, I believe. And then I'm right where He wants me to be. And whatever He's going to do, He will do. And I will receive it by faith because I believe it. That's all. So, crises of faith. Who has them? Every believer has them. We all doubt. We all want to turn our face to the wall and go to sleep and wake me up when it's over. We all baby up and pout and whine before the Lord. Every one of us has. Every one of us will. But realize that when you got something like that going on in your life, you got a crisis of faith. And Jesus is just ready to come to you. And He's just ready to receive you to Himself all over again. And just ready to restore your belief. It was never you. It was always God, who's the author and finisher, the completer of our faith. It was never us. He gives us a measure of faith. He says, son, daughter, just use it. And it's the sweetest thing. You feel so ashamed of yourself when you doubt God, when you want to just turn over and go to sleep and say, wake me up when it's over. I don't want to be here for this anymore. You feel so bad. Of course, the enemy comes in, he beats you up. Oh, great Christian. Yeah, I just want to sleep until it's over, huh? Yeah, I can't take it, can you? And then we jump in, we grab a club, start beating ourselves. You know, oh, devil's right, you know, I better beat myself up over this. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do when you have a crisis of faith? Yeah. Jesus comes to you. When you have a crisis of faith, Jesus will come directly to you. He will find you wherever you are. And He will just come to you and He will say, kid, daughter, for the healing of the people you love, do you believe? Do you believe? According to your faith, let it be so to you. What more could you ask for out of God? No condemnation, no recriminations. No, I told you so. But He just comes and He says, do you believe? He comes to us and He says things like, for the sake of the people that you love, for their healing and their well-being, do you believe? Let it be to you according to your faith. He comes to us in our needs when we don't understand what's happening or how it's going to work out. We can't see the end. And He says, do you believe me for good things?
Amen.
Daughter, do you believe?
I do.
According to your faith, let it be to you. And Jesus just comes to you and He just smiles on you. He doesn't tell you what He's going to do. That's not part of the program. But He does say, I'm going to do something. And whatever I do is going to be at least as good as what you asked, if not better. Do you believe this? And then He just lets us come to Him and believe. And by faith, we receive the things that God wanted to give us all along. They're ours. Just because we look into those loving eyes of Jesus, we feel that loving hand on us. And we just say, I believe you. And then we hear those words, according to your faith, let it be to you. Father, this room full of people tonight has got people who are just going through crises of faith. They're doubting you. And because they're doubting you, they're doubting themselves. The enemy's singing the chorus. So many of us have suffered through moments like this. A crisis in our life of faith. Can we still believe God? Is His word still good? Will it come to pass? And Father, I pray for hearts in this room tonight that maybe in that exact place, faith is running thin. They're just not sure anymore. But I know right now you're reaching out to hearts and you're touching them and you're saying, will you trust me for this? Will you believe me? No condemnation. No recriminations. Just the Savior who loves us, coming to us, and putting his hand on us and touching us and loving us and saying, do you believe? Anybody in that place tonight? Anybody just need to just say to the Lord, just let him hear it, yes, Lord, I believe. Anybody ready to believe the Lord for a great thing in your life? God sees you. God knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your doubts. He doesn't hate you for it. He loves you. Right now, just understand and just feel Jesus coming to you and loving you and just asking you that one simple question that sets you free from everything. Do you believe? And if the answer in your heart is, yes, Lord, I believe, now you're in a place to receive all that God has for you. Father, we confess to you that we are but dust. We are weak. We disbelieve the very one who saved us, the one who raises the dead to life again. And we confess our weaknesses and our failings to you because we understand that in the confession, the relationship is restored. We feel the hand of Jesus upon us, touching us and loving us, drawing us, giving that opportunity once again to simply say, yes, Lord, I believe. And our feet are back on the path, and our fellowship is restored, and all the promises of God in our life become yes and amen to us. And that peace that no one can quite explain, it just passes human understanding. That peace comes in, guards our hearts and minds, and suddenly this is not a problem anymore. Health issues are not too big for the God of our bodies. Relationship issues are not too big for the God of our hearts. Faith issues are not too big for the God who is the author and finisher of our faith and grants us a measure of faith and gives us the chance to place that faith in him again. Nothing is too big for you, Father. And so for all those who are here tonight, some crisis of faith in their life, some storm, some doubt, some disbelief, I pray they would feel your hand of love touching them tonight. With a simple question, do you believe? Father, help our unbelief. Make us strong in our faith. Every time we feel the touch of Jesus, every time we hear his word, every time you touch us, we will be strengthened and we will follow you. And all the good things that you ever intended to bring into our lives, we will receive because we believe in you, Jesus. Thank you for finding us in our moments of doubt and restoring us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We love you. We believe you, God. All these things because of your Son in whom we believe and trust. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.